you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We did have a good trip. We thank you for your prayers as we went to Alabama. We had a good meeting there with the folks at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Northport. And we were thankful for that opportunity and thankful for Brother Robert and taking care of the people here. And we praise the Lord for that as well. But we are thankful to be back. It's always good to be here. So Ephesians 6, we are going to return to our Ephesians study tonight. And we, in this study, we've almost made it to the end of this letter, to the end of this book. But there's still some things that we need to see here. And so as we continue here in Ephesians 6, we've been looking at God's provision, as Paul illustrates by using the armor of a Roman soldier. So literally, if the illustration is on, it is relevant. Oh, yeah, we've got to turn that on, don't we? You may have to come up here to do it. There we go. Thank you. Somebody should have just waved me down. No. So we've been looking at God's armor and that He has provided for us. God's armor for our fight of and God's armor for our fight in the faith. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read it again, beginning back in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, by having girded your loins with truth, and by, I'm adding the by here, but that's what literally what it's saying, and by having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and by having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up or stand firm by taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Stand firm by taking the helmet of salvation and by taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So for several weeks, even months now, we've been working our way through the list of God's armor, of God's own provision that He has now provided and given to His people, and not only to His people, but for His people. And we should understand that it's provision that we all desperately need. The reason why is, why we need this is because we have a great enemy. A great enemy. We have great enemies. But the one in view in this text is a great enemy. So great, he is so great, he and his are so great that there is no way that we can fight or defend ourselves, let alone defeat this enemy ourselves and of ourselves and by our own equipment, if you will. We desperately need these six pieces of armor. We desperately need all of this armor that God has provided for us. That's why He tells us to put on the whole armor, the full armor of God. There is no part of this armor that we can live without. Okay? That we can survive this fight without, against this great enemy. And surely there's no part of this armor that we can do without if we are to truly succeed. Okay? True, what true success is. We need the belt of truth. We need to know at our very core, at our very foundation, what is actually and really true. Thankfully, our God, God Yahweh, He is the God of truth who has delighted to show and to reveal to us the truth. He's given us the Spirit of truth. How thankful we should be, because we need to know what is true. We need the belt of truth, and we need the breastplate of righteousness. Our vital spiritual organs, if you will, our vital spiritual organs must be protected by righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Christ that produces practical righteousness in us, we need the Lord, our righteousness Himself. We need Him. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need the sure grip shoes, the stability, forwardness that comes from the gospel of peace, that comes from the God of peace. And we need the door-like, all-protective shield of faith. We need to know and believe the reality of the God of our faith, of whom our faith should be living up to. The God, the true God. The true God. As well, we need the helmet of salvation. We need God's salvation, God's gospel on the brain. That's what we need. And we need the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to rule and govern our minds and our lives. So we desperately need this armor. We cannot survive without it, and we certainly cannot thrive in the faith. In other words, we cannot know the super abundant life of this faith if we do not put on and take up God's armor, the whole armor of God Himself as our armor. But having just read on, really finishing this section in verse 18, are these six pieces of armor enough? Are these six pieces of armor enough, or do we need more? Well, according to verse 18, there is more. There is something else, isn't there? There's something else. We might even go so far as to say there is a seventh piece of armor. I'm not really sure that this is Paul's intent, though. But actually, this being the seventh thing on his list here may be more intentional than we might think, because I think we can actually say that this seventh thing here really perfects. You know, the number seven is the number of perfection in biblical numerology. And this seventh thing here, it really perfects or makes perfect and effectual this whole armor of God. And we can see the seventh thing that Paul lists here in verse 18 is prayer itself. Prayer itself. Saints, do we know that we actually need, and desperately so, we need prayer. We need prayer. In his commentary on this scripture, John MacArthur says it like this: all the while that we are fighting in the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, we are to be in prayer. Prayer is the very spiritual air that the soldier of Christ breathes. It is the all-pervasive strategy in which warfare is fought. End quote. So Christian soldiers, soldiers of Christ equipped with God's armor, we need prayer, and we need prayer like this. Okay? We need prayer, and we need prayer, this prayer, this kind of prayer, this kind of prayer life, if you will, that we find in verse 18. Actually, for clarity and understanding tonight, I want us all to see the NIV translation of this verse. Brother Chris, can you put that up there? Hopefully it prints. Of all the translations that I've looked at, this perhaps says it with the most understandability. Okay? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So here in this context, we have this armor of God perfecting prayer, or really the essential prayer life for the soldiers of Christ. So let's work our way through this verse. We're going to leave it up there where you can see it up here. This is primarily what we'll be looking at, this particular translation, so you can follow along. First, we should notice here the function of prayer. The function of prayer. We are to pray, and prayer is, or the prayer of the soldier of Christ, what does Paul say? It is to be in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Is this praying with feeling? With a feeling? Is praying in the Spirit some sort of prayer with an emotional experience? Is that what it is? Many believe it is. Okay? Many believe it's sort of like praying with goosebumps. All right? Well, we should notice something in this text. Paul just mentioned the Spirit in his previous breath. Okay? In verse 17. And notice in verse 17 what he says about the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit's sword is what? The Word of God. Okay, and then immediately, having written that, of course, but we, you know, as you read somebody, you can hear him talking to you. And somebody, especially somebody that you know that you're familiar with, you could, maybe I'm the only one, that when I read something somebody writes to me that, you know, that I know, I kind of hear their voice in my mind. Maybe that is only me. I don't know. So anyway, he mentions the Spirit. We have this connection of the Spirit sword is the Word of God. Immediately he talks about the Spirit again. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. So doesn't it just make sense, even contextual sense here, that this praying in the Spirit would also be in conjunction with the Word of God as well? Yes. Yes, because it is. Yes, because it is. This praying in the Spirit is not feeling, it's not goosebumps, it's not some sort of emotional experience. It's something much more tangible than that. It is simply praying according to the Word of God. Do we all understand when we pray according to the Word of God, that is actually praying according to the will of God? This is God's will. You want to know God's will? This is God's will. It's His revealed will. Everything that you need to know for your life can be found in here. In the principles, in the direction, in the instruction, in the correction of the Word, every question you may have in your life, every directional decision you need to make in your life, it can be found in this book. The right way, God's will, is according to His Word. It's not, and listen, I know we've all been there, thought that, okay, I'm going to wait for a sign from heaven. We have God's Word. We don't need a sign from heaven. God's Word is sufficient. Okay? Okay, I'm going to wait on a certain feeling to come about. We don't need that. God's Word is sufficient. It's sufficient. We have God's Word. That's the reason He's given us His Word. Because He is sufficient and His instruction is sufficient through His Word. God the Spirit, all throughout the Bible, is inseparably connected to His Word. To His Word. This book is the Spirit's Word. That's the reason it's called the sword of the Spirit in this illustration. Paul understood, hey, this book is breathed by the Spirit. That's what he told Timothy. It's breathed, it's inspired by the Spirit of God. God the Spirit Himself, the third person of the Trinity. All throughout God's Word, the Bible is the Spirit is inseparably connected to His Word. So saints, soldiers, we must pray, and we must pray. What does it mean to pray according to God's Word? Well, first it means we must pray in the truth. We must pray in the truth. We must pray in God's truth. We must pray in God the Spirit's truth. In the real reality of God. In the real reality of God. Otherwise, we make an idol in our mind. You know how easy it is for us. I know we think we're not. We're not like them Gentiles back in the first century who had statues and you know, totem poles and all those other forms of images of God. We're not like that. We do it in our mind. We build idols in our mind, and we pray to those idols, and we worship those idols. That's what we do. We all don't think for a minute that just because it's maybe not in exact same form or fashion that we don't have this inclination to idolatry. We do. We have to, if God's nation Israel, we can see it so clearly in them. They had this inclination to idolatry, even though God revealed Himself to them specifically in a very wonderful way, even above what He is in some ways what He has revealed Himself to us. But yet they continually left Him. They continually forgot Him. They picked up idols. The Gentiles, we want idols, gods like the Gentiles. What? Gods that have no power. Gods who don't hear, can't speak, can do nothing. They wanted that instead of the true and living God. And often we do too. We have to make sure that we pray in the truth. In God's truth, in the reality of God Himself, and also in the reality of us. We need to pray in the reality of us. Doesn't Scripture say something to us about contrite hearts and humility? That's what God desires. Okay? Well, guess what happens when we don't pray in the reality of us? We won't have a contrite heart, and there will be no humility. Because that's our reality. We are nothing. We're creatures, created beings. And if we are anything, it is by the grace of God. So we have to pray in the truth. That's what it is to pray in the Spirit. We must pray in the truth of God, in the truth of us, and in the truth of our enemy and enemies. So what does that actually look like in our lives? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul is about to tell us. And it involves four alls, A-L-L-S, in this verse. Okay? Did you notice it as we read it? Notice first, praying in the Spirit involves praying in the reality of the, number one, fellowship of prayer, the first all. Because Paul says here, pray in the Spirit on what? On all occasions. Or at all times. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. To the Thessalonians, remember what Paul told them? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now you might think, well, yeah, but did he really mean that? Well, I think he did. I think that's exactly what he meant. Okay? Because it surely must be right. You remember in Acts 2 what's recorded of the Jerusalem church, the Lord's church closest to the source, that they were continually devoting themselves, continually to prayer. To prayer. But what does this mean? To pray continually. To pray without ceasing. To continually devote yourself to prayer. To pray on all occasions, at all times. What does that actually mean? Does this mean that we are to stay in our closet and on our knees all day long? All day, every day? Now, I'm not saying that being in your closet alone on your knees is a bad thing. If that's possible and if that's needful, but exactly if that's to be our life, how will we fulfill the rest of our duties to Christ? How will we fulfill the rest of our duties to His gospel and to His people if we are alone in our quote unquote monastery all day long? How will we do that? On the other hand, realize in this context, as Paul spoke into the minds of these people and into the cultures of the Ephesian saints, both Jew and Gentile, the Jews and even the Gentiles in this culture were accustomed to a prayer life that was prescribed to a certain time or times and a certain duration during the day. Some still are prescribed, still practice that prescription of prayer. So their prayer life would have become a daily. They would have had a daily prayer routine. Now listen, I'm not saying that's bad either. I'm not saying that is not profitable to have a daily time or time set apart for prayer. I'm not. That's good. But really, Paul is here calling us to more, saints, and specifically to the church. He's calling us to something different than both of those things. This praying on all occasions, praying without ceasing and praying continually, which means both regularly and constantly, is a prayer life. Really, it's just a life lived in continual and constant God consciousness. A life lived in continual and constant God consciousness. It is a life lived, or really our complete lives, our whole lives, every aspect of our lives lived in a keen awareness, continual keen awareness of God Himself. That should be our life. Yes, public prayer is good. Yes, private prayer is good, but really our lives, our minds should constantly be directed Godward. You know why? Because that's really walking in the truth. For our minds to be constantly directed Godward is really walking in our truth, in the truth, because we have a constant need of God, right? Does everyone know here that you have a constant need of God? I mean, if He just let us loose just for a second, it's over. Everything about us. It's said of the Lord Jesus in Colossians that He created all things. All things were made by Him. All things were made for Him. And all things consist. All things are held together by Him. Every aspect of our lives are held together by Him, both physical and spiritual. They're held together by our Creator. We have a constant need of Him. Do we know that? Do we understand that? Do we have a keen awareness, a continual awareness of us living under God? I've been sending out the text every morning, and lately, for this week, we've been in Ecclesiastes 2, back in Ecclesiastes, and it's really easy to get confused about what that book's saying. Today may have been a confusing text passage for some, but what it's really saying is this is life without God. This is life apart from God. And it's absolutely futile. It's actually, he says, vanity of all vanities, which means useless. It's nothing. It's nothing. That's the reality of our lives. Without God, there's nothing. It's all going to wind up in a big eternal curse without God. We should have walking in the truth is to have a constant, continual awareness, a constant, continual God consciousness. We have a constant need of Him. And you know what else, saints? You have been given constant access to Him. You have been given constant access to God. You both need Him, and He knows it. He knows it, and He says, come to Me. Come to Me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Me. Know your need of Me and come. I'm available. I'm available. I have made Myself. I have paid the way to make Myself available to you so you can come to Me. So here we have this constant need of God, but we also have this constant access to Him. So we get it right. To neglect Him and that access is absolutely detrimental, is absolutely dangerous to our spiritual well-being. That's what prayer is all about. So pray on all occasions. Pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. Because we need the Lord and we have fellowship with Him. Don't let anything get in the way of your God awareness. God consciousness, constant God awareness and God consciousness. In fact, saints, fight for that. You're going to have to fight because your flesh is going to put everything in the world up there to distract you and detour you. Fight for that. Fight for the truth. That is the truth. We need the Lord and He's given us constant access. So pray at all times, on all occasions, without ceasing. We have fellowship. Well, he goes on here. We're to be praying on all occasions, regularly and constantly, in a continual God consciousness, which is the fellowship of prayer. And then he speaks of the foundation of prayer here when he writes that of the next all, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With all kinds of prayers and requests, or you may have it in your translation, with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. So we are to pray in the Spirit, according to the Word, according to the will of God, according to the truth. We are to pray with a God consciousness. And here it is. We are to pray in all the varied forms of prayer. Or with all the varied forms of prayer. That might be a better way of putting it. We're to pray with all the varied forms of prayer. So here we have two. We have two. The Greek word translated prayer here, it means to talk or to speak to God Himself. But this particular Greek word, it has a sense of worship. So one form of prayer is distinctively worshipful. Praise. It's not really confined to that, but we would think of that. You know, when you talk to God, if you're praying through the Psalms, for example, and you're in a psalm that David is praising God, and you're rehearsing that same praise, you're praising God, you're talking to God, Lord, you are great, you are mighty, you are everything, you are my refuge and my strength and my salvation, you are, Lord, that's worshipful prayer. That should definitely be part of our prayers. Notice it's first here in Paul's list, and that should be first in ours too. You'll find that in the Psalms. Usually it's first, okay? Sometimes it's last, because sometimes the psalmist kind of gets turned around, he's all down in the dumps, and then all of a sudden the Lord picks him up and reminds him who he is, and he's back into praise, okay? But according, usually in God's Word, and what should be right would be praise, praising, worshipful prayer. Pray. That's what it is, this first word, prayer, here. It has a sense of worship. Whereas the word translated request or supplication, that means to plead or beg with God, which also is a form of worship. You might say, well, how is begging and pleading with God a form of worship? It is if you realize your need of Him. God is worshipped when we know we need Him. When He is all, our all, that is when we are most satisfied. Here, Piper. When we are most satisfied, actually, Jonathan Edwards. When we are most satisfied with Him, He is most glorified. You understand that? When we make much of God, when we know God is, and we make much of Him, even in our pleadings, even as Him being our total provision. Him being our provision, when we make much of Him, He's worshipped in that, even in our pleading with Him. But this is a little different than prayer. The supplication is a little different than the word prayer. It has to do more with our needs, our needs. So if we put these words together, it really gives us the foundation of prayer, or what the heart of prayer and supplication looks like in our life. And it's this. You ready? It's a total surrender to and a total dependence upon God Himself. That's this prayer and supplication. Or prayer and request. That's what this is. A total surrender to and a total dependence upon God Himself. Remember in Matthew 6 when the Lord told us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. You know what the real heart, the real foundation of that prayer is? You know what, how the Lord's, you know what the mind, the heart of that is? It's the Lord is telling us to pray, "You are my only provider." Even for the most fundamental need in my life, I wait for You. Because You are my only provider. I have nothing without You, Lord, and I have everything I need because of You. You know why Christ told us to pray that way? Because that's the heart, that's the foundation of true Spirit-wrought prayer. You're everything. Total dependence and total surrender to God. So pray in the Spirit, saints, on all occasions, regularly and constantly, living in a keen awareness of God, with all kinds of prayers and requests, prayer and supplications, in complete and total dependence and surrender to God. And what's the next all? In the NIV here, it's always keep on praying. Or with all perseverance. With all perseverance. So here, as we continue in this verse, we see the fight of prayer. Fight of prayer. I'm sure we are all aware, if we've been a believer very long at all, that prayer is not a one-and-done kind of thing, is it? All throughout the New Testament, we find command and instruction to fight or to persist or to be vigilant in prayer, and for that matter, in the faith itself. Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. In Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Pray and not give up. And He goes on to give them the parable of the persistent widow. In 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Part of this is certainly prayer. So we must fight to persist in prayer. But have you ever considered why this is? Why? I mean, surely God is well able to provide our needs on the first request, right? Yes, He's able to provide our needs on the first request. Actually, Jesus told us in Matthew 6 that He knows our need even before we ask. So why isn't prayer a one-and-done kind of thing? Why isn't it? As far as God is concerned, it could be, right? He's not limited in any way. So the reason must be, then, as far as we are concerned. That must be the reason that prayer is not a one-and-done sort of thing. And as far as we are concerned, well, it's pretty easy to spot. Let me ask us this way. Is this usually the case for you? Are you drawing closer to God usually when you are in need or after He gives us what we need? Usually. If we're honest, isn't it usually true that it's when we are in need? That's when we are most consistent in our prayer. We fight then for prayer when we are in need. Well, we should all know that God sent His Son to reconcile us to Himself so that we would know our need of Him and be actually near to Him and be drawing nearer and nearer to Him. That's the whole point of reconciliation. He didn't reconcile us so we can say we're saved and do our own thing. No, He reconciled us to draw us near to Him. In every way, fashion, and form. That's what reconciliation, that's what salvation is all about. That salvation is conquering our separation. So it only makes sense. The opposite of that separation is drawing near. It's drawing near. Well, we should be fighting to persist in prayer. We should be always persevering in prayer. Keep on praying. Because the truth is, again, this is all really just walking in the truth. That's really all it's about. The truth is our greatest need is God Himself. Our greatest need is to know Him. Our greatest need is to draw near to Him, especially in the light of what Paul is teaching us in this text with this enemy. I couldn't help but to think, you know what our reaction to this text ought to be? It ought to be just like a small child, maybe a toddler, that gets really scared. Something really startles that toddler. And he or she jumps up and runs into his parents' arms. You ever see that? Ever witness it? Ever be on the receiving end of that? It's pretty special as a parent or a dad or a grandfather. When that scared child runs into your arms, that should be what this text does to us. When we see this great enemy, we ought to immediately flinch and run to our God who has given us this provision. We should persist in prayer. We must be so again, soldiers of Christ, we must be praying in the Spirit, in the truth, praying regularly and constantly, praying in all its forms, praying, fighting to persist in prayer. And the last all here we are to be praying for, see it, all the Lord's people. So here we see the fruit of prayer. Listen to some more of 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning again in verse 8. Be alert and sober and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. But listen to this. It's usually all we ever read. Then he says, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now I want you to think about what he's saying here. Let me ask us, is Peter here encouraging us to fight, to persist in the faith, which would certainly include prayer, because of these other saints, or in other words, that we should be motivated by the suffering of these other saints as well as us? So is he encouraging us to fight, to persist here because of the other saints, or is he encouraging us to fight, to persist for these other saints? How about both? Because you know what's going to happen, saints, when we really realize how great our enemy and this battle and this warfare really is, when we really get a taste of the spiritual realm around us and the evil that exists there. You know what's going to happen when we really realize how great our enemy really is, and therefore how great, how desperate our need for the Lord's provision and the Lord's protection is? When we really realize the truth about us and about this fight of the faith, then we will realize the fruit of prayer. We will realize how much our brothers and sisters in Christ need help as well. They're fighting the same battle. We're all in the same realm together. We all have the same great enemy trying to destroy us. And so, when we really realize that, we will and we must pray for all the Lord's people. For all the Lord's people. So we have seen here the function, the fellowship, the foundation, the fight, and the fruit of prayer, of true Spirit-wrought prayer, here in verse 18. But can we see the big picture here? Can we see the big picture? Let me put it in focus for us. We have this great enemy who is personally set and methodically planning to destroy you. It's us, but it's also you, personally. Because sometimes he can bring down us when he brings down you. Okay? Because we are one body. He and his are so powerful. He and his are so wicked that there is absolutely no way that any of us can even resist his attacks, let alone overcome him on our own or in our own strength. But our God, the God of our salvation, who is the God not only of the salvation of our souls, but also the salvation of our lives as well. So God just, He gives us these pieces of armor, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 if you want to. He just gives these pieces of armor, right? Well, actually, no, not really. Not really, because saints, this is God, and we have to understand this. This is God giving us Himself. This is God giving us Himself. In all six pieces of this armor, it's clear, at their foundation, they are not something, they are someone. They are Yahweh our God. They are Yahweh our strength, Yahweh our refuge, our protection, our defender, our help, and our hope. Well, now in this prayer and in this praying, in this, the perfecting of this armor, it's really the same thing. Because I hope we all understand prayer is not really something that we do. It's not. It's someone. It's someone that we believe in, and it's someone who we believe. You see the difference? Someone that we believe in and someone that we believe. We believe Him. True prayer is about someone that we are keenly conscious of, that we are constantly aware of. Prayer is someone that we are totally surrendered to and completely dependent upon. Prayer is someone who is also totally committed to bringing us to Himself and using us in His work and for His glory in all of His people's lives. Prayer, just like all of this armor, is God Himself. Prayer is the God who we all desperately need. And thankfully, He is the God who is our ever-present help in time of need. He is the God who guarantees that He hears when we beg Him for mercy. He is the God who guarantees to save us when we beg Him for mercy. And He, God Yahweh alone, He alone is able to deliver us from this great enemy of our souls, the devil. You might say, well, then that means we sit back here and we wait on Him to deliver us. Well, not when that same God just told us to take up this armor. And again, this is in the mind, okay? All of this is in the mind. Our minds are to be renewed by the washing of the Word. All of this is in our mind. May He show us all the truth. May He show us all our need of Him. May He show us all His gracious, merciful provision for us. May He show us all His sufficiency, His greatness, and His glory to protect and keep us. And may He give us grace to pray. Not just to pray like this. To pray in the Spirit like this. At all times, on all occasions, constantly aware of our need of Him. Constantly aware that He is our only help. He is our only hope. May He help us to pray in all of its varied forms. May He help us to pray, because prayer is drawing near to Him. May He help us to pray for one another.